Amen. We're on lesson 6 tonight, and we're going to be looking at the specific leadership of elder and deacons. And if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at elders first, and then after that we'll look at the qualifications of deacon. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read the first 7 verses. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, that's quite a list of qualifications for an elder, and I dare say there's not an elder on the face of this earth that 100% fulfills all of these qualifications, the same as a deacon, because we do all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. And God doesn't look at just the outward appearance, but he looks at the intent of the heart. And in the areas where an elder does fall short, is he, oh, well, that's the way it is, or is those things that are things that he's willing to at least try to address and bring before the Lord and consistently go after to eventually find victory in it. The first qualification of an elder, which is in verse 1, it says this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So the first one is the desire, just the desire to be an elder, a desire to shepherd the flock. The word elder is interchangeable in many areas of the scriptures with pastor. There are certain places in the scriptures, and particularly in the book of Acts and some of Paul's writings, where there is a distinction between an elder and a pastor. But the words are, many times, are interchangeable, as it is here in 1 Timothy. So it's the desire. And the word desire here in the Greek is oregomai, which means to stretch oneself out in order to grasp something. To stretch oneself out in order to grasp something. It's not just a desire, meaning, gee, I really would like to be an elder. But it's a desire that is a motivating factor to cause yourself to stretch in the scriptures and to reach out for that goal of fulfilling the calling. You recognize that to be an elder is a calling. It's not just, I would like the position, I'd like the notoriety, I'd like the authority and the esteem that comes in a church and being an elder. It's an understanding that this is a calling that is on my life, and that I'm going to pursue this, and I'm going to stretch myself out in order to grasp that. And that's what the word desire in the Greek means. You must have a deep-seated desire to lead a flock, and know that desire is not something that you've manufactured, but it's God-ordained. That it's God-ordained. I have wrestled at times. I remember when I was first working towards ordination, and I was doing a 2-year internship at Agape to be ordained. And I remember somebody telling me, you know, the ordination already has come from God. He's already ordained you as a pastor. But yet you have to submit to authority, and you have to work towards that. And there was a time and a season there I had to stretch to reach that place where the church recognized the ordination that God had placed. So we need to have a desire. If you have a desire, if you have a God-ordained desire and understand that God has anointed you and ordained you as an elder, then you need to reach for that. You need to stretch for that. That's not something that it should be that motivating factor in your life and in your spirit, in your relationship with the Lord, that you would be a shepherd, that you would be a leader, that you would be an elder. The second thing it says here in the list is a bishop then must be blameless or above reproach. In verse 2, above reproach, which means an unstained character. An unstained character. And the definition of a character is very, very simple. Your character is who you are when nobody else is around. That's what your true character is. What you are when nobody else is around. We guard ourselves real well when everybody else is around us. So your character really is not that as much as it is who you are and what you are when you're the only one there. When you're all alone in your car. When you're all alone on your workplace. When you're all alone at home, which some of us rarely happens. But that will determine your character. When you're all alone, check out your thought life. What is it that you think on? What is it that you meditate on? The Bible's very clear that we are to meditate on the Word of God. And Psalm chapter 1 is very clear about meditating on the Word of God, meditating on God's precepts. Check out the desires of your heart. What are your real desires? What are the desires you really go after? Because those are the things you go after when nobody else is around. And that will determine what your character really is. This will give you a picture of what your character is. You must be a person who has a character, and an elder needs to be a person who has a character that is unstained by evil. It does not mean you're perfect. It does not mean that you're perfect. But your goal is to have that character that is above reproach. That's your goal. That's what you are working towards. That you're willing to address sin in your life and get that stain out of the way so that you can move on. So an elder has to be one who desires that calling and moves towards that calling and is above reproach. The third one, in verse 3, verse 2. Husband of one wife. I got verse 3 in my notes. You got it in your notes too? You got a pen? Thank you. Where am I? Verse 2. That way I can correct it on the computer. The husband of one wife. The husband of one wife, and there's a lot of teaching out there that talks about divorce, and that if you're divorced, you're no longer a husband of one wife. But in the Greek here, the translation is saying is a one-woman man. That you're a one-woman man. That means that other women don't turn your head. That means that you have a heart and a life that is honoring towards your wife. It means you're not a womanizer, that you have a higher level of commitment to your wife than is exhibited perhaps by many other men in the congregation. But your wife is it, you know? And, you know, I look at it, Kathy and I examine our relationship often and to honor each other in ways that may not be evident with other men or other husbands and other wives within the congregation. One of the things that Kathy and I have made the commitment to each other is that nobody is going to ever hear anything negative out of my mouth about my wife. Nobody's gonna. You know? And I'll preface this in saying that sometimes there is a person, a man, that I will go to if I'm struggling in an area of our marriage, that I may go to this one person, and it's always the same person. It's not today it's this person, and tomorrow it's this other person, and the day after it's somebody else. I have one man that I go to. In fact, it's Jay Sabine. You know, and Jay has just, he's walked with me in struggles in my marriage for many years. Not to say we have a lot of struggles, but from time to time I've gone, hey, Jay, I need to bounce something off of you. And I can trust Jay because Jay can listen to me and he can cut through my biasness and basically tell me, you know, I'm acting like a kid, stop throwing sand in my wife's face, you know. But I honor Kathy. I am a one woman man. And I esteem her, and nobody will hear anything negative out of my mouth about Kathy. Nor will anybody ever hear anything negative out of Kathy's mouth about me. And that's a rule that we have in our marriage that is not there just so that nobody knows what the garbage is in our lives, but it's there because I have a higher commitment to my wife, and I am going to esteem her, and I am going to lift her up before all, because I want to. Because I need to have that higher commitment. An elder is one that is to be a one-woman man. Period. And I know that the church overall does struggle with the whole thing of divorce and remarriage. And a person who has been divorced and remarried cannot be a pastor, cannot be an elder. And those issues are issues that have to be settled within each person's heart and has to be settled within each authority structure of each church. And that's not the point of this time that we have here. The Greek says one woman man. So therefore, the wife that I have, I am to be that one woman man for her. All right, the next one, it says are we still in verse 2? Yes. The husband of one wife, temperate. Temperate. An elder must be temperate. And the word temperate means to be in control of himself physically, morally, and mentally. Temperate is a person who is not in control of himself is not able to control or to lead the church because he can't lead himself. Temperance is something that is very, very important. In Proverbs 16:32, and let's take a quick look at Proverbs 16:32. In Proverbs 16:32, it says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." I'll read that again. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." A man who has mastered himself has won life's fiercest battle. Because the fiercest battle goes on right within yourself. And we have the tendency to want to blame everybody else for why we are the way we are. We want to blame others why we got mad and why we reacted the way we did. But the bottom line is it's here. And we have to take responsibility. An elder is willing to take responsibility for his actions. And that he wants to be able to master himself. A man, an elder, is to be temperate. One that is not flighty, I guess it would be the word to say. But he has his course charted, and he follows that course. The next thing is the elder must be sober-minded. The word sober-minded here in the Greek means to be sensible. Simply to be sensible or of a sound mind. I have three different things in your notes here. Number one was he has his head screwed on straight. He just has his head screwed on straight. He's not so heavenly-minded that he's no earthly good. But he can see and heads towards that which he sees. He may be chasing a dream. And we all need to have a dream. We all need to have a vision. We all need to have something to work towards. But in chasing that dream, he's very practical in that pursuit. Sensible, common sense. You know, it's not anti-spiritual to have common sense. It's not anti-spiritual to have common sense. God has given us common sense. To use that common sense. You know, our common sense can be sharpened through the Word of God. Romans chapter 12 is very clear that our mind is to be renewed by the Word of God. And it is our minds where the common sense resides. I don't want to have the common sense of the world, but I need to have common sense as God dictates. So an elder is sober-minded. He's a sensible person. He's a sensible man. An elder is also to be of good behavior. Of good behavior. And the word good behavior here actually means respectable. That he is respectable. That he has an orderly life. And this comes in a lot with sober-mindedness and common sense. If you don't have an orderly life, if you can't order your life, you can't lead because you're not leading yourself. You have to have an orderly life. God does things decently in an order. And he's an ordered God. You look at this book and you see a God of order. You look at Genesis chapter 1 in the creation of this world, you see order. You don't see chaos. And I've seen leaders that have a life of absolute chaos. And they can't find time for simple things like the study of the Word of God. They can't find time to spend with their wife or with their husband, with their children. They're just out of order. Total unorderliness. And you also have to have motivated responsibility. Willing to be disciplined, to be a disciplined person. And willing to take up responsibility. To be able to take responsibility and walk with that responsibility and fulfill that responsibility. The elder is to be of good behavior. That's what good behavior means. These things are not things that are dreamed up by rocket scientists. You know, this whole passage of scripture for bishops or elders, overseers, and the list that we'll go through with deacons is all very sensible stuff. All very sensible stuff. A lot of this stuff, even corporations in secular realm look for these qualities in ones that are going to be the white-collar worker. They don't want to have a white-collar worker. They don't want to have somebody that's going to be in a place of authority that has a life that's totally out of order. Because that chaos is going to be brought right into the workplace. Because that's part of who the person is. Right, so an elder is to be of good behavior. The elder is to be hospitable. The seventh one, hospitable. Willing to open your home and share it with others. This does not mean that an elder's house is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Because an elder or a pastor is the same as anybody else. You need to have your space. You need to have your privacy. But it does mean here that an elder is to be hospitable. One who is willing to open his home up from time to time. One who is willing to fellowship with those whom he is leading. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Unwittingly have even entertained angels. I remember years ago with a Bible study that we had in our home, and Arthur might even remember this because I think Art was a part of it Maybe Veronica was too. But there was two times where Kathy and I could not be home. And when those times happened, somebody else led the Bible study. We gave them a key to our house. The Bible study went on in our home anyways. And both times, there was somebody, there was a man who showed up who nobody knew. He would only give his first name. Miracles happened in that room that night, and he left, never saw him again. And the general consensus of all that was there was that they were visited by an angel, a true angel, and it happened two times. I was like, doggone it, why every time, why did it happen when Kathy and I were not there? You know? Oh, God, please, give us a visitation of an angel, man. That would be really cool, you know? And it never happened while we were there. But it did happen. Do you remember that, Art? That was a long time ago. It was. The scripture here in Hebrews, it says that you know, to be hospitable, because you may entertain angels unaware. But an elder needs to be one who is willing to open his home and to open his heart to others, willing to be a friend to strangers. And this also incorporates the wife and the children. And it does incorporate the wife and the children because they are part of the house. And it needs to have the elder in that being hospitable is to have a willing heart to reach out to those that are in need, no matter who they are. No matter who they are. The elder is to be able to teach. An elder is to be able to teach. This is a significant quality that is different from a deacon. In the list of deacons we'll go through, that does not say in there that a deacon must be able to teach, although it doesn't mean a deacon can't. When you look at Stephen was a deacon. And yet Stephen, man, he did his deacon and then he went out on the street and he preached. And he could preach up a storm. He could teach the Word of God. But it's not a requirement of a deacon to be one who teaches. But it is a requirement of an elder. And that brings back into the scripture that says not many of you desire to be teachers because you do fall upon a stricter judgment. And that's a very important word that Paul put forth. You do not have to be a great teacher, but an elder must be able to explain the very foundation of the Word of God. He may not have to be able to stand up and to orate really beautifully and jump up and down and do all kinds of stuff and that preachers have a tendency to do sometimes, but he must be able to sit down and to teach somebody the oracles of the Word of God, the foundations of the Word of God, that it should be able to come from his heart and that he's able to do that. That's what an elder does. All right, a high level of maturity and personal application of the Word as well. How can we teach others if we're not willing to be pierced by the Word of God ourselves? That's very, very important. And it also requires a higher level of commitment of time for the study of the Word of God. A higher level of commitment to time to study the Word of God. And I need... To me, studying the Word of God is not reading a whole bunch of books about what somebody else says the Word of God says. I'm not opposed to other books. Please understand, I'm not opposed to other books. I'm not opposed to commentaries. But one who is going to really dig into the Word of God needs to grow in the ability to be able to read the Word and study the Word to the place where as you're reading, God can bring up in from your spirit another part of the scriptures, another book, someplace else in this book that correlates with what you're studying. And that you can find your way back to that and begin to be able to put those pieces together to see a larger picture. And to be able to do that from the Word of God. You know, I believe an elder needs to be to grow. And a pastor needs to grow in being able to rightly divide the word of truth for himself so that he can divide it and give it to others. as well. I believe that that the ability to teach is the primary responsibility of the pastor and elder. Priority must be in the place of preparation, where you're willing to spend quality time in preparing to teach others. Next one, an elder is not given to wine. That's just what it says. I'm not going to get into a whole bunch of theology on this. I believe that for a pastor and an elder, alcohol has no place in his life. It's not there. It's not a relevant thing. And I do want to say this. I don't believe for myself that it would be wrong, morally sin, for me to sit down and have a cold beer on July afternoon after I mowed my acre lawn. But I don't want to cause somebody else to stumble. If I'm sitting there in the shade on my easy chair with a nice cold Budweiser, and somebody from this church who has been struggling with the bondage of alcohol happens to walk around, they park them in my driveway, which I can't hear people pulling my driveway when I'm in the backyard, and they happen to walk along, and there I am sitting there with a cold beer. You know, I'm going to cause that brother to stumble. And as an elder or as a pastor, we're at a place of example that we need to see. And alcohol, wine should have no place in our lives. That's what it says. It says that, what verse am I in?
Three.
Beg your pardon?
Three.
Not given to wine. Not given to wine. No part. Next one, an elder is not violent. And the word violent there in the Greek means a brawler. Means a brawler. Means he's not argumentative, it means that he's not hot-headed, and it means he doesn't hold grudges. That he is not argumentative, that he is not hot-headed, and he doesn't hold grudges. This is something that I struggle with sometimes, because I can get a little bit hot-headed sometimes. And I'm not anywhere near as hot-headed as I used to be. And I believe that that's because I pursue it and I work hard at, when I start getting angry, is to get myself before the Lord and get settled down, get back into the Spirit. So I'm not walking in that flesh. And it's taken years to be able to do that. And I'm not 100% there yet, but it's something that I'm pursuing. And God says it's an elder is not to be a violent man, is not to be a brawler. You want to find out how easily you can become a brawler? Have somebody in the traffic pull out right in front of you. What happens inside of you? You want to find out if you're can be a brawler? Then be standing in line. Kathy and I, last night, we took the kids out and we went to McDonald's for their dollar ice cream hot fudge sundaes. And there was a skeleton crew in there. There was one person behind the counter and two people back cooking, and there was a line. And we came in and we stood there and we're waiting. And, of course, Lauren and John Matthews, how long do we have to wait? I don't want to do this. Hey, can I have a quarter for the thing so I can get a ball? And, you know, it's like, and we were like 15, 20 minutes. What would happen after about, you know, there's about four people now between me and that cash register, so I could give my order to get my ice cream, and somebody was to cut line? Are you a brawler? Excuse me. Boom. I'm going to displace you. An elder, I believe when he's mastered that, will stand there and smile and say, go ahead, I'm going to prefer you over myself. Not easily done, but it can be. An elder is not to be a violent man. An elder is free from the love of money. An elder is free from the love of money. And just a note, having money is not wrong, but being controlled by money is sin. I can have I can have several thousand dollars in $100 bills sitting right here, and the money sitting there is not sinful. But how it is used or how it is loved determines sin. An elder, in being free from money, is going to be a good steward. An elder is going to be a good steward. He's going to be one that will live within his means. He's not going to live by credit card debt. He is not going to live by going down to the bank and getting loans and getting this better car and this better that and this better this. He's going to live within his means. And if he can't pay for it, not going to buy it. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a loan for a car or a mortgage for a house. But you're not driven to get, and you're not driven to cause that bank account to grow. We plant, we water. God's the one that brings the increase. And so an elder is free. He is going to be, if he's free from the love of money, he is going to be free to give that money. He's going to be free in his tithes. He's going to be free in his offerings. He's going to be free in his alms. And it's all giving to the Lord, not giving to get, but it's giving because he's free to. Simply free to. God's, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where it talks about the cheerful giver. It says in there, God is the one that even supplies the seed for the to give. It belongs to God anyways. It all belongs to the Lord. And an elder understands that and is not in bondage to the money. The next one, in verse 4, then elder must be able to manage his or her household well. Be able to manage his or household well. That means that children in the home may not be perfect, but that they are submissive to the authority. And even at times when the child is rebellious, or the children are rebellious, that there is a that the elder who is the father will take the time to sit down with the children and sit down with his wife, with the mother, and work through these issues and do the best he can to work through them, not ignore them. But we need to understand, and the church needs to understand, that an elder's or pastor's children are not perfect, and it is wrong for the church to demand their perfection. It is wrong. There's two things that turns pastors' kids and elders' kids away from the church. The first one is where the church has robbed them of their father. Their father is at the church all the time. He is always doing God's work, God's business, and never home, and never spending any time with his kids, never spending time and wrestling with them on the floor, or going over their homework with them, or just spending time and loving them and being a dad. And they'll turn against the church for that. And the second thing that they'll turn against the church is when the church itself demands them to be perfect and not allow them to be a kid. Just not allow them to be a kid. That doesn't mean that if Lauren was downstairs just tearing things up, that you don't muckle a hold of her and then bring her to me. You know, please, I want to know if she's being out of order. But it's when the church has this overall aura placed upon the elders' children, the bishop's children, the pastor's children, that they must be like this. And they better not be anything else. Well, aren't you glad God doesn't say that to you? That you have to be exactly like this, and don't you, you know, he made every single one of us different. And our children are made different as well. And they need to have that freedom to be themselves. But they must be, they need to grow in their submission. where it says an elder must be able to manage his or her household well. Children must be in submission, but the elder of the wives need to be in submission as well. That's important because it's part of order. It's part of order. And that does not mean that the wife is a mop bucket. That she just does my... Kathy does not just do my bidding. I don't just dictate to her and she goes, yes, sir. There is a mutual submission. There is a working together that happens. But there has to be an order in that marriage, in the elder's marriage. An elder must not be a novice. And this is a given. If somebody comes into the church, they get saved, but they have great, great ability in managing business and keeping that business in order and all. It does not mean that they should be an elder. Does not mean they should be an elder, and it should not be a novice, but it must be a believer that has been a believer long enough for his changed life to bear lasting fruit, and that the maturity in the Word of God is evident, clearly evident. And the length of time is variable. It doesn't mean that a person has to be a believer for 25 years before he can become an elder. But there needs to be sufficient time in seeing a solidity in that man's life and in his family before he would ever be considered as an elder. And just because a person was an elder in another congregation does not automatically qualify them for leadership in this congregation. Just because they're an elder someplace else does not mean that they will be an elder here. Now, I want to give an example of that. There was a couple of times here where Gene Armento, who was an elder at Agape Christian Fellowship, and he was also an elder at a church down in Florida, came and visited us on a Sunday morning. He will have the respect of being an elder because he is an elder. But he does not have the right to govern within this congregation. And Gene, after the service, he and I talked. He gave me, Gene, he's always full of suggestions. And he gave me some suggestions of things that he observed, and I took them to heart and to prayer. But even though he is an elder, he did not have the right to govern within this congregation. I believe that God raises up from within. I believe that God raises up from within the congregation. When somebody is, we lay hands upon them and we anoint them with oil, and they're commissioned as an elder here, or they're commissioned as a deacon here. This congregation already knows them. They're already seeing them function in that, and we'll give that respect to them because this comes from within. All right, an elder must have a good reputation outside the church. An elder should have a good reputation outside of the church. What would be revealed if a credit check was run on a person who was being considered for eldership? What would happen? Would they have a good reputation in the financial realms? Would they have a good reputation? What would it be if someone was being considered an elder to call up their foreman of the company they work for and ask them, what kind of a worker is this person? Are they a good employee? Are they producing for you? Are they ones that honor the authority over them? Are they ones who work good as a team? Does this person have a good reputation outside of the church? And the reason for that is because the reputation that we have outside of the church, and those outside of the church know that we're in leadership of the church, our reputation is directly reflects upon the ministry. So it's very important that an elder has a good reputation in the world. Deacons Let's read verse 8 through 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, these are very similar in a lot of ways to the qualifications for elders. A deacon must be honest or reverent. In the King James, it says grave. And the Greek word there is semnos, which means honorable. That they're an honorable person and an honest person. You just know that they're honest. A deacon must not be double-tongued. Double-tongued does not talk out of both sides of the mouth, is what double-tongued means. They're not ones that will say one thing and do something else. Their yes is yes, their no is no. What they say, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, is not the issue. What they say, they mean. There's a lot of people out there that will say one thing and mean something totally different. But one who is not double-tongued will think through. My mother used to say, Matthew, please, please, before you open your mouth, think about what you're going to say. Because it will keep you out of a lot of trouble. And people just right out. It's like, where are you coming from? Because they didn't think through before they spoke. You know, a deacon is one who's not double-tongued. He doesn't talk out of both sides of his mouth. You must trust in what they say. What they say is what they mean. And does not say one thing to someone and then something another thing to someone else. That's also double-tongued. A deacon, another qualification, is a deacon must not be given to much wine. Again, alcohol for the deacon is not prominent in his or her life. Now, the scripture here, in looking between an elder and a deacon, you may think that, you know, it says that the elder is not given to wine and the deacon is not given to much wine. Which you may think that, it's okay to have a glass of wine every now and then, or to have a beer every now and then. But I believe that whenever you're in leadership, you're held to a higher standard. And you just don't want to make somebody else, cause a brother or sister to stumble. Include your kids, yeah. Yeah, include your kids on that. So as far as the strictness of alcohol, make it a matter of prayer. It's obvious in the scriptures that with an elder, it ain't there. And with a deacon, it shouldn't be very much. And I have to say, you know, if I can quench my thirst with an ice cold root beer or an iced tea or an iced coffee, why don't I have that rather than a beer or wine? All right?
One, take it from the word experience. Alcohol makes you double-tongued.
Alcohol makes you double-tongued, yeah. Okay. Moving along. A deacon must not be greedy for money. And this, again, is the same thing as an elder, and I'm not going to run through all of that again. But a deacon is just one who is not captured by money, but he is a good steward, and he's free from that love of money. Therefore, he is free in giving of his tithes and offerings and alms. A deacon must have a pure conscience. In Acts 24, verse 16, it says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man." A deacon must have a pure conscience. Paul was saying here that he strives to have a conscience without offense. He strives for it. Oh, let me give you a pen back. He strives for that. He works towards that. He guards himself against having offense towards man or God. Man or God. My conscience needs to be empty of offenses. Empty. Void. That's what void means. Empty. It's not there. There's no offense there towards God. There's no offense toward man. And in order to have no offense towards God and no offense towards man, then you have to be a man or a woman as a deacon, and this applies to elders as well, one who is very, very quick to forgive. Forgiveness is so necessary in not having a conscience that is filled with offense. When you forgive, you forgive. True forgiveness, it means it's done. It's over. Now we move on. It's in the past. Leave it in the past. I have to have my mind, my conscience, my very being empty from offenses. You know, forgiveness is so vital. Because when you don't forgive, bitterness sets in. And bitterness defiles many. And the only way to really root out, or rather should I say not allow a root of bitterness to get in, is to be quick to forgive. And it doesn't matter whether the one who offended you asks for forgiveness or not. That's not the issue. I'll forgive when they come and ask for it. Boy, that's not what Jesus said when he hung on a cross and he looked down at the ones that just nailed him on it. He didn't wait for them to ask for forgiveness. He just said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And chances are the one who has offended you doesn't really realize the depth of what they did. And God, that's something that God has to deal with. But with me, I have to forgive. I have to be quick to forgive and then move on. So a deacon must have a pure conscience. A deacon must be proven or tested. Again, this means not a novice, not somebody who just accepted the Lord. And, oh, boy, gee, you know, you like to paint, you like to do this, you like to do that. We're going to make you a deacon. And then they end up with a big swelled head and I'm in leadership. A deacon must be proven. He must be tested. And another thing about deacons that I believe in this proving or testing, a deacon, we're going to get to it in just a minute, but a deacon is a servant, one who really serves. And someone who is raised up as a deacon is somebody who is serving the body of Christ. They want to serve. They want to lead. They want to help. And if they're not, they shouldn't have the shingle, deacon. A deacon must be blameless, without reproach, good reputation, the same as with an elder. Husbands of one wife, once again, this is the same word here, and the same Greek structure here, and means single-mindedness towards a spouse, a one-woman man, or in the case of deacons, a one-man woman. I do want to say here that I don't find any representations in the scriptures of pastors or elders being women. But I do find definite references to women being deacons. And so with this here, a deacon must be blameless. It means a one-woman man or a one-man woman. All right? Rules his or her household well. And that, again, is the same thing as with an elder. Deacons' wives also must be reverent. All right, we're back in verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, and faithful in all things. So here, for deacons, there even is some qualifications for their wives. Reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful. Reverent in the Greek just simply means honest. The word temperate is that we've already went through that. It's the same one that was used for elders and being temperate. Faithful, Just faithful. Faithful woman. And the word slanderer here, it's interesting in the Greek word structure for slanderers. It's a person who is saying one thing using part of the truth so as to leave a wrong impression. I'm going to say that again. It's a person who is saying one thing using part of the truth so as to be able to leave a wrong impression or a bad impression or to leave an impression where you're right and that person is wrong. That's
gossiping.
Yeah. Slander. Now, to distill down elders and deacons, an elder, one word that describes an elder is shepherd. And the one word that describes a deacon is a servant. As a shepherd, you look at Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. To shepherd the church of God. An elder is a shepherd. And in this verse are listed some of the responsibilities of an elder. Number one, it says, therefore take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. The word take heed means be on guard. Be on guard for yourselves. Tend to yourself. Examine yourself. Take care of sin that is in your life. Deal with it. Also take heed and take care of yourself. And take rest. Take time in the Word of God just for yourself. Not to teach and to lead. But make sure that you are healthy spiritually. Take heed to yourself and then take heed to the flock. Be on guard. Even when everything, and especially when everything is going good. I know with elders meetings we have almost every Monday, there's been a couple of times where I've told Jim and I've told Tom, I said, you know, things are going really good. I'm on guard. I mean, it's going really good. Something's brewing here, and we need to be on guard, and we'll spend time in prayer on that. You know, but we need to be on guard to examine the flock and to ask ourselves the question, is there any way I can shepherd this flock better? To not be just happy with the way it is, but always be working to improve and sharpen the gifts and the calling that God has given us. The third responsibility is to feed the flock. To shepherd means to feed and to guide. In the Greek word is poema. I can't pronounce it. It's one of those difficult ones I can't pronounce, but it's poimaino. And it means to tend and feed, and it also means to rule and to govern. And in that feeding the flock, comes counseling. And an elder and a pastor, a shepherd, needs to be willing to counsel people. But that counsel has got to be centered upon the Word of God. Because the Word of God is what's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is where we find the answers. The Word of God is where we get the direction. The Word of God has got to be paramount in all counsel, because that's part of feeding. That's why the Scripture is so clear about do not receive the counsel of the ungodly. Because the counsel of the ungodly will not bring health, will not bring prosperity, will not bring the deliverance that is needed, that the Word of God coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit can bring. So as a shepherd, we need to have the Word of God as paramount and the center of the counsel. God's Word is what illuminates and circumcises the heart. The deacons, if you look in Acts chapter 6, and we'll close with this scripture. in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The deacon slash servant is the one who is willing to, joyfully willing to take the responsibilities of things like ushering and communion servers, parking attendants, physical aspect of the building, coordinating ministry servants, doing those types of things, not just to get those things done, but to understand that the deacon is there to not just serve the body, but he or she is there to serve the elders and pastors, to relieve them from these responsibilities. Because somebody's got to do it. And they're there to relieve that responsibility and take that weight and take that pressure off of the elders and the pastor, so that the elders and pastor can be more free to spend in prayer and ministry of the word. Be able to spend it in prayer and ministry of the word. So the deacons really are a big relief valve to the elders and pastor of the church, because they take these things and say, "Don't worry about it; it'll get done." And that is a precious, precious thing for ones who have a desire to be a deacon and willing to take that kind of responsibility off of the pastor and the elders of the church. And it doesn't mean that the deacon has to do all these things, but it means that the deacon is willing to make sure that it gets done and gets others involved in doing it. You can't have every usher being a deacon, and everyone who goes out who serves communion has to be a deacon, and everyone who maybe help in parking cars is going to be a deacon. But it does mean that a deacon is overseeing these things and seeing that it is getting done. These are the qualifications of the pastor, elder, and deacon as leaders. I want to close with just saying, if you believe that God is raising you up as an elder or raising you up as a deacon within the body of Christ or within this church, then you make it a serious matter of prayer and you pursue it between you and the Lord, and that you will trust that God will reveal you to the elders here and God's timing, and that it would be done in a decent and orderly way. Any questions? Praise the Lord. Veronica, would you close us in prayer?
Amen.